You in our study of the book of Daniel together, and I'm going to go ahead and ask you to put that up on the screen, and we'll kind of follow this again. We don't usually use so much of this, but in preaching, but Daniel, this is one of these sections of scripture that you need a program to follow the players, and I've wrestled with this, knowing this was coming. In fact, I have for quite some time wrestled with what is the extent to which I should take you through all these details and show you the historic parallels. I'm going to follow in a major way a chart that I have gleaned from the commentary by Dr. Walvoord, now with the Lord, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He's done some fine, he was probably one of the great scholars of and students of prophecy. Just a tremendous knowledge of it, at the same time a great humble spirit. And what people rarely knew is a man who had a fine sense of humor, but no one dared to crack a joke in his presence because, you know, he was such a renowned person. But anyway, I'm going to follow a chart from his commentary on Daniel. I might say, if you're interested in doing more study, Dr. Walvoord has done commentaries on Matthew, Daniel, Revelation that are especially helpful. What's helpful is that Moody Publishers is updating them with some good scholars like Charlie Dyer, Mark Hitchcock are coming along, taking, and so they share the views and understanding of Dr. Walvoord, and they're updating these works. So this comes from Dr. Walvoord, the chart and much of what I'll be reading, showing you, comes from a chart of his summary. You can use some other good commentaries, trustworthy commentaries that will track through some of these elements of history. One book I read was by F.F. Bruce called Israel and the Nations. It has a much larger section of history. It goes, you know, from earlier history in Israel to post into the New Testament time. But it has a helpful section just tracking through some of these historic events. I'm going to try not to belabor you with details. I highly suspect at the end of the evening you're going to say I failed in my desire not to belabor you. But here's the big theme I want us to capture. Rather than knowing which Seleucid and which Ptolemaic leader did what, again, I want to remind you, we look back and we can read the books, the words of Daniel. And I'm going to put it, as you can see, like this one up here on the kings of Persia. We can put on the other side the fulfillment of the kings and dates and the events that are described. That's easy. Because what do we say? Hindsight is 20/20. What is amazing is that God knew these things. And that shouldn't amaze us about God, that he knew and planned and held this future, but that he also chose to reveal it to Daniel. Couple things that help us to think about that. He's primarily focused on things that relate to Israel. And so these, you know, the Alexander's empire was divided between eventually four of his generals. He's going to focus on only two of those regions because they're neighbors and they influenced Israel. So this is a God's eye, Israel-centered view of history. And that's a clue to us about how God views history. But also, just to understand, God holds history and empires and rulers in his hand. And he raises up and he brings down according to his sovereign will. Also, he raises up and brings down. As I'm going to walk through, and our minds are going to be spinning just a little bit as we kind of just walk through a few hundred years of history here. But recognize that great empires that will be raised up will then be brought low. Our hope is not in a political system, in a political party, in a geographic or national entity. If our hope and our security is in the things and strengths of a nation or an empire or a political system, then our hope will be disappointed. If our hope is in the Lord, then whatever may come, and whatever may open up in world events, our hope in the Lord does not change. There's an old story that there was a painting, an artist contest, and the challenge was paint something that depicts peace. And all kinds of people, and if I were to, you know, maybe you're already imagining some beautiful meadow, a butterfly lilting between flowers, something peaceful like that, a deer far from Bambi's home, some scene like that. The winning picture was a bird in a nest in a lighthouse being battered by storms. And so the picture was peace in the midst of the storm. That's what we have in Christ. And so consider those things. We'll maybe think about them again as we go along. And now I would encourage you, fasten your seatbelt. And we're about to go through a few periods of history. So let me read, first of all, Daniel chapter 11, 1 to 25. And then in this column, I went ahead and kept Dr. Walvoord was using the King James Version, which will be on the left column, and he just quotes them and then shows their fulfillment. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I, Dan, stood up to confirm and strengthen him. That's this angelic being. Now, I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth will be far richer than them all. By his strength and through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside. Again, as I'm reading that, you're thinking through, yeah, we talked about that last time. Those are the Persian kings. There's Alexander the Great. Also, the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes. And he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years they shall join forces. For the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority. Neither he nor his authority shall stand. But she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. But from a branch of her roots one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces. One shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through, that he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south, are you noticing there's back and forth between north and south? Verse 11. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times many shall arise up against the king of the south. Also violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. He shall also set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. And thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or be with him. After this he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many, but a ruler shall bring the approach against them to an end. And with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. How are you doing? Are you with me still? A few more verses here. There shall arise, in verse 20, in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days, he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood they shall be swept away before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a number of people, and he shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do and he shall disperse among the plunder, spoil and riches, and shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south and with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to its own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and shall regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. A couple times in there, I noticed the phrase appointed time. So we already looked last time. The first section there of Daniel 11 speaks of these three more kings and a fourth king. We talked about how that probably best fits Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, Darius I, and Xerxes I. I wanted to remind you again how the course of history goes through these empires, and so here's a little review of kind of the world empires of that time. First of all, going back further to the kingdom of Egypt, which dwelt for a while. Then the Hittite Empire, Uriah the Hittite, you might remember from the Bible, following, it looks like a frozen. Ah, I'm having a problem here. So you get the basic idea. Several empires followed that. I'm not sure why that failed. But then we focused in on the Greek period in particular, which is where we are in tonight's study. We start with the Babylonians being defeated by Cyrus and his expansion of his kingdom. And you see how it moves over towards where Greece is. And he also conquers the Babylonians and heads east. I mean, look how this is spreading west and east. Darius then even goes into Egypt, the great world empire. Darius was, very successful in many of these things. He does spread into the Greek region, but he's defeated at Marathon. Xerxes basically wants to bring revenge against the Greeks, but he is unable to. Egypt gets its freedom and is reconquered. Then Alexander the Great comes along, and he spreads his empire, conquering regions first taken by the Persians, and then starting really to take over the Persian Empire. And we see how quickly and amazingly his empire spreads from west to east. That's something of what we see in those first four verses of Daniel 11. Remember, Daniel 7 talked about a leopard with wings. That's the high-speed Alexander the Great. But it had four heads, representing the fact there would be four kingdoms or rulers that would come out of Daniel's reign. This mighty king arises. That's Alexander the Great. There's the dates. His kingdom is divided between four regions. Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy, his four generals, gain his regions. But the two are those two, the Seleucids, to the north. So what I want to say is this is kind of an, almost a little bit of review. As you can see that these four empires that come out of Alexander the Great, the two that matter to us are the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Syria and Egypt, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. This, again, there's the Ptolemy region there in purple. You can see Egypt and some spreading over into parts of northern Africa. And this... What's difficult is these boundaries keep moving, even in chapter 11. There's the Seleucid Empire, Syria and Babylon, as you can see, a much more expansive empire. The key to notice is that Israel is between the two, and that's why their back and forth affects Israel. So then the Bible describes the kings of the north and south. The king of the south shall be strong. That's referring to Ptolemy the First, or Soter was his name. There's his dates. But one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be great authority. So Seleucus Nicator took over Babylon and other areas. So there's these two kingdoms back and forth. So the Seleucids, the north in Syria, Ptolemies in the south. The daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. You see this in ancient history where often... That's how you settled an international treaty. My daughter will marry your son. He'll be king. She'll be princess. So now we'll be friends. And so Ptolemy II sent his daughter Berenice to marry Antiochus II to form an alliance. But that didn't turn out too well. It said, she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he, his arm, shall not endure, but she shall be given up and her attendants and her attendants who fathered her, etc. Antiochus' first wife, so he divorced his wife so he could marry Berenice. She didn't like that, and so she conspired to have Antiochus and Berenice killed, poisoned. So then eventually Ptolemy dies, and then her brother, that's her father, her brother now wants revenge. And so that's why that's significant. So let's have this alliance. The former wife has her and husband killed. That leads to war. So now the South wants revenge. And so her brother, a branch from her roots, shall arise. Berenice's brother, Ptolemy III, seeks revenge for his sister. And so he defeats Seleucus II and returns to Egypt with great spoil. Says he shall carry off to Egypt their gods. Do you kind of get the picture of what's happening back and forth? I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing the history, but just pointing out how remarkably the details are fulfilled. For some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. And so for a few years there was peace. Then later shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but he shall return to his own land. Seleucus hopes to retake part of the kingdom, but he's not successful. So here's an attack from the north against the south, but he's not successful. Then in verse 10, his sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through. So Antiochus III, the great recaptured territory in Phoenicia from Ptolemy IV. So Antiochus III, that's in the north, he did what his father couldn't do, and he regained some territory. Phoenicia is kind of on the coast in the north. And he actually brings it down to the southern part of Israel. So again, Israel back and forth. That's a struggle constantly. For they're back and forth. Now we're under the Seleucids. Now we're under Ptolemies. And if we're loyal to the Seleucids, the Ptolemies are angry at us, and vice versa. So they're constantly being caught up in all of this politics. Then the king of the south moved with rage. So he was, you know, revenge was taken, territory lost. Now the south is rageful. He comes out for fight the king of the north. He raises great multitude. It shall be given into his hand. When the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted. Ptolemy goes out and defeats Antiochus' forces at the Battle of Raphia in 217. And according to an ancient historian, Antiochus lost nearly 10,000 soldiers. So again, a great battle between these two, north and south. That here, the south, Egypt, wins. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, we're told in verse 13. Now Antiochus launches a second invasion of the coastal region of Syria, following the death of Ptolemy IV. So you see, it's back and forth. One goes and fights. But again, we've seen this in some of the battles in our lifetime where it takes a while to gather the troops and all that, even then more so. But so father gets defeated. Now son comes along, and he wants to seek revenge. Sometimes he's successful, sometimes he's not. Back and forth. And again, thinking of Israel in the middle, the flag that, if you will, flies over them is constantly changing based on the back and forth of north and south. Verse 14, many shall arise against the king of the south, and the violent among your people, highlighted in red, speaking to Daniel in Israel, there will be some who will join with the Syrians, the Seleucids, against Egypt. And so that's some of the thing that goes on in Israel's history. And you see this again and again. There's conflict here. Who should we side with? For example, right now, there's a lot of conflict going on in Syria. And there's a big debate. Which side should we help? And, you know, and so you try to figure out. So in Israel, some said, you know, let's go with the Syrians. And so they joined forces to fight against Egypt. The king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take the well-fortified city. The force of the south shall not stand. So Antiochus' forces defeated the forces. The northern forces defeated the south. Syria defeats Egypt at the Battle of Banias near Mount Hermon. Now, if you go to Israel, one of the places you'll see is this is where the Jordan River starts. And Banias, it's called that because in the Greek period, they worshipped Pan. You know, might notice I'm pronouncing it Banias because Arabs can't pronounce the P. And so if you they want to borrow your Ben so they can write a letter. And so Banias was a if you go there, you can see this incredible place of idolatry and worship of Greek gods, and specifically Pan. But anyway, that area there is there's a big battle, and the Syrians defeat the north up there, but that's pretty close to Syria. Following the Battle of Banias in 198, Antiochus controls the Promised Land. That's, we see, he shall stand in the glorious land. That's another way of describing Israel. So back and forth, who's in control? Now, the north is in control of Israel again. He shall bring terms of an agreement, perform them. He shall give them the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom. But it shall not stand. Antiochus sent his daughter Cleopatra the first to marry Ptolemy the fifth in 197 as part, again, another peace treaty. Then in verse 18, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. He starts going towards the Roman region into modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor. So Antiochus attacks Asia Minor and Greece, but Rome intervenes and defeats him. So Rome now is rising here in the 190s and is able to push back a Greek intrusion into their territory. What's fascinating, this whole region is still in conflict.
Verse 19, he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. 1 year after the treaty with Rome, Antiochus was killed while seeking to rob the temple of Baal in Elam. That's kind of in the regions of Persia. One of the things that back then, when you had, and this was a problem of taxes and that sort of thing, where do we get money for taxes? Well, you can cause your citizens to continue to pay up, but one of the things, temples often had lots of money. And so some of these rulers, when they really needed money, they would go after the temples. That didn't work out too well for them. But that will lead to pressure on Israel as well. Verse 20, then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. Within a few days he shall be broken. Seleucid the IV, Philopator, succeeded Antiochus. Again, this is the Syrian rulers. He sent Heliodorus, his finance minister, to Jerusalem to seize the temple treasury. What it was told, an exactor of tribute will arise. But apparently, he assassinated Seleucus. This all sets the stage for a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, he used that name glory, you know, like he was the epiphany of God. He was the manifestation of God, is what he claimed in his name. He was, many considered him a terrible madman. And he is in many ways a picture of the Antichrist. Following the death of Seleucus IV, his brother seized the throne with the help of the king of Perma. You know, in verse 21, in his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. So he wasn't the heir, but he, by intrigue, is able to seize the throne. Okay, that's what I'm looking for. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, we're told. Even the prince of the covenant, verse 22. Antiochus defeats the forces of Heliodorus, the army of Ptolemy. He also deposed the Jewish high priest and sold the office to his brother. Verse 23, from the time that an alliance was made with him, he shall act deceitfully. He shall become strong with small people. Antiochus took advantage of power struggle in Egypt, and he gains more power. We're told in verse 24, he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them spoil and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds. Unlike his predecessors, Antiochus used his wealth to buy favor and secure loyalty. He was very much into the redistribution of wealth. He would seize wealth and treasures from others and spread them among people he wanted to win favor, and that worked. And so he was, more than any else, he would steal from others and then gain the approval of his people by passing out the loot. He shall stir up his heart against the king of the south with a great army, we're told in verses 25 and 27. The king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Then they're going to lie to each other at this conference table. Antiochus' ultimate goal was to conquer Egypt. The Egyptians tried several times to defeat him in battle, were unsuccessful. Each tried to deceive the other. He did return from, after he conquered, he didn't get all he wanted. But coming back through Jerusalem, he stopped and took great wealth out of the temple in Jerusalem. So he was looting the temple in Jerusalem. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south. It shall not be this time as it was before, for ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall return back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. So once again, Antiochus Epiphanes comes down from Syria through Israel. He didn't get all he wanted in Egypt, and now he attacks Egypt. But when he gets there, ships come from Kittim. That's one of the great events, it's one of the interesting events of ancient history. Here comes Antiochus ready to conquer Egypt. However, the Roman Senate sent Papilius Lanus to Antiochus with a letter, and basically he meets him on his way to attacking Egypt and says, you do not have permission of the Roman Senate to conquer Egypt. So here is this Roman general telling him, the Romans are ordering you, go home. And so he's got this big army behind him, and he's convinced he can beat Egypt. But what do we do about Rome? And so he says to the general, I need time to think about your words. What should I, give me some time. And the general said, no problem. Take all the time you want. But then he took a stick and drew a circle around him in the sand and said, but don't leave this circle till I have your answer. And so he's intimidating him. Antiochus thinks about it and says, I can't mess with Rome. So he leaves Egypt and heads back to Syria without his victory. And he's furious, and he takes his wrath out on Israel. And so notice what it says. He leads this attack. The Romans won't let him on his return home. He vents his anger against Jerusalem and the Jewish people, joining forces with Hellenized Jews. So there are some Jews who didn't like all this religious piety. And so they like the idea of a Greek culture, and they join with Antiochus Epiphanes against the Jewish religion. And so he viciously sought to wipe out, he made it illegal to have Torah scrolls, illegal to, you would be executed if you had your son circumcised, both you and your son, etc., etc. He made, and he was just horrible in these ways. Verse 31, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolation. He required the sacrifices of pigs on the altar in Jerusalem. He set up, he took over the altar and made it a temple for the worship of Zeus. And the language used here, it's called the abomination of desolation. That's the same language used to describe what the Antichrist will do in the temple in the future. Now, it's still future. There's still a future. And so that shows us that Antiochus Epiphanes is a type. He is a prophetic picture. And so this vicious, evil man who was at war with the Jews, who wanted to desecrate everything holy, who wanted to remove every vestige of godly religion, he wanted it removed from the face of the planet. And so he went through and decimated Israel in that way. Verses 32 to 5, he will seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Many in Israel liked his Hellenization, his secularization of Israel. They wanted to embrace it, and so he won them over by flattery, but the godly ones stood against him. Those who know their God shall stand firm and take action. That's a good word for us. When we will live in days when there will be fierce opposition to the things of the Lord, those who know their God will stand firm and take action. The wise among people shall make many understand through many, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and captivity. So his persecution caused the Maccabean revolt. And that's what led to what's called Hanukkah. And for a period, Israel was an independent nation. So he pushed his agenda of desolation and desecration of all things holy. It got to the place where the Maccabees rose up and said, enough is enough. And they fought a war of independence. They drove out the Syrians. And for a season, they experienced independence until the Romans eventually took conquest. But the key I want you to notice is Antiochus Epiphanes. So first of all, again, what do we learn from this? God is sovereign over history. He walks through nation after nation after nation and shows what's going to happen. But that's a reminder to us again. Do you see how the world can be at war? How times can be incredibly unstable? How nations rise and fall? How one minute the one who's in power is the next minute the one who's conquered? We have lived in a time of relative stability. That's short-lived. And so it's a good that we need to stand firm in our trust in the Lord. Those who know their God stand firm and take action. how we need God's grace in times of opposition to know our God, to stand firm in his word, not be swayed by flattery or pressure or fear, and take the appropriate actions in response. But that's a picture of the spirit of the coming Antichrist that will, what Daniel called in chapter 9, who will bring in the abomination of desolation. And so Antiochus Epiphanes is a tragic picture of what is of what is yet to come, only worse. Our job in all of this is to recognize, again, God knows, God holds the future and history. How are we to live? We're to, those who know their God stand firm. It's not always easy. But that is our calling when the world around us is tumbling, when the tides and currents of history are moving back and forth. It's a mistake to say, let's put our hope, let's put our stakes in this power. Those who know their God stand firm and take action. Our Father, give us the grace and wisdom to be like these faithful ones now in history, but then predicted by Daniel. Lord, we know coming generations will face this. We especially know the coming period of the tribulation will be like this and worse. Lord, I pray even now for those who are your people in that time, that they will know their God and stand firm and know how to take action. But Lord, we see also there are times and seasons in the world that are like those times. We don't know what is coming. We see that currents and times are changing about us. Grant, Lord, that we might be a people not swayed by the flattery of the world, but willing to stand firm because we know our God. And grant us the wisdom to know how and which actions to take. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.